Dave was asking how we slept last night. And somebody was asking us last night, how often are you at your house? And I said, well, last year we were at our house 70 days. We slept in our bed 70 days last year. And they said, it must be very hard sleeping in a new bed every night as you travel. And so I told them the secret that's true for us. The bed at your house is so bad that every bed's an upgrade, no matter where you go. So that's how we deal with that.
Not exactly true. However, I was cleaning out some files the other day.
Yeah, the bed here was... No, that's not true.
We've not even watched any Marie Kondo segments. We don't have Netflix, but we were hearing enough about her. I'm cleaning out all these files, and I came across our mattress receipt. I was sort of trying to think, when did we buy this mattress? 1999. But I figure that we've had so few nights in it that it's actually probably only got about 7 years of use so far. So we probably have another 10 to go before we have to replace it.
Do we buy it new? Wow.
The answer to that is yes, we did. They don't usually give receipts at yard sales.
Oh, you can't sell a mattress, yeah. Dave talked about the question answer time or us speaking on our favorite verses from Leviticus. That's going to take place. And as we're talking this morning, as you think about last night, you have a question you'd like to just jot on a note and put it up here during the break, that's great. If you feel free to raise a hand and ask a question for a neighbor of yours that's struggling with something in their marriage, how we could answer that, that's great. We'll just roll with that session.
And the questions certainly don't have to be related to either what we talked about last night or this morning or what we're going to talk about tonight. Feel free to posit anything that you may need some insight for regarding marriage or family. We certainly can't promise to have the answers, but we can at least talk a little bit about it.
And fake it. I know you want to hear another NFL story this morning. Just sort of, again, trying to always say, what is God saying to us through the Super Bowl and different things? And so one of the other illustrations was, if you watch the Super Bowl, everybody expected it to be a blowout with two offenses, but it's 3-3. And there's this very poignant moment where the camera pans Goff. And, you know, Goff is a rookie quarterback. He's had a phenomenal year. They score points everywhere they go, and they'd scored 3 points. And they pan it, and he's just sitting there, staring ahead, looking like a deer in the headlights. And I thought... And then you go over to Brady, who scores all the time. He's scored 3 points, but he is looking at his iPad. He has Josh speaking into him, telling him what he needs to do to change it. And that's why we won. Because one thought it's going to be easy, and it got tough, and they didn't know what to do. The other one thought they would score a lot. They didn't, and they started learning how they could be better. And I think sometimes we go into marriage thinking, oh, this can be a piece of cake. And then it isn't. It's a little more like eating spinach. And it's good for you, but a little difficult at times. And the difference of, I think, marriages that really thrive are those that say, I need to make a course correction. Normally this worked, or then now something's changed. And for the first time this year, we've played a really good football team. And they have made us not score. So what do we need to do? And so, no charge for that. Time hasn't started on the talk. That was just extra. Is that okay?
How many of you are not football fans? Just curious.
It's a game. There are 11 people on both sides. But we won't. If that can be a question during the question and answer time. Right. Oh, let's pray again. Father, thanks for laughter. Thank you for life. Thank you that you have come to give us life to the full. And as we pray this morning, that you will help us to hear a word from you. Thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you can speak to each of us different words, different things, a word of encouragement or challenge, whatever we need. So we come expressing our dependence on you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, when we do counseling, one of the subjects that just comes up, and we hear it constantly, we just don't know how to communicate. Or our problem is communication. So we're going to spend the next 5 hours in this session on communication and talk about what is this whole area. And we're probably going to go at it a little differently because there are a lot of very specific helps. We're going to again look a little bit from what does Christ-like communication look like. First, we were designed, however, to communicate. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The Trinity is a communicating body. I don't know what it was like when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were designing everything, but I just have in my mind they are talking about it. Like, let's make humans. Well, yeah, well, how will they see? Well, let's give them eyes. How many eyes should we give them? Oh, I think one would be fine. Oh, one? What if something goes wrong? Why don't we give them three? That seems sort of weird. Maybe four so they can see what's behind them and what's in front of them. And then somebody said, no, I think two. Two is balanced. And so they voted. And it was 2-1, and the eyes had it. And so so we have two eyes because of that. I don't know if that's how it is. But it says we are created in the image of God, and God is a communicating God. God sent his son to earth. Didn't send an email, didn't send a text. He came, he set his tent among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only son, the Father full of grace and truth. So we are designed to be communicators. We are designed to communicate with each other.
And we're actually at a very interesting time in the history of the world, with more means of communication and potential of connectedness than we've ever had, right? I mean, the internet connects us on a global scale, and many of us relegate much of our communication to through what can be done through our devices. We send a text, we send an email, we leave a voicemail, and as long as it's laden with emojis, we feel like we have definitely communicated our heart. I don't know how many of you have found, though, that emojis don't exactly communicate everything. And if you've done any research at all on communication, you know that only 7% of communication actually happens through the words that we exchange. That means that 93% of communication happens outside of the verbal exchange, which, if you follow this to its logical conclusion, again, regardless of how many emojis you use, any text message is only going to carry 7% of the meaning of what you want to communicate. It's also fascinating to me that we're more virtually connected than we've also ever been. And I read a statistic recently that with the amount of time that the average American spends on a social media platform, be it Facebook or Instagram or whatever, the amount of time, which averages 6 hours a day, that all of these people who say that they never have time to read a book could actually read 200 books in the space of a year in exchange for the amount of time that they're spending on social media. And some of these things are kind of staggering because it's all sort of just taken us like a tsunami. We've just been swept away by it and everybody's doing it and we jumped on board, but we don't realize what we've exchanged it for. And we're going to suggest today that we've really exchanged it for genuine communication, for heart connectedness, for soul connectedness, for eye to eye, for shoulder, for human touch. So yes, we live in a high-tech, low-touch world, and it's killing us. It's killing us. Our souls really are starving. So we were designed to communicate, and one of our challenges is how do we do that effectively in a world that has overtaken or exchanged genuine communication for a fake communication. It's a pretty big challenge for most of us, isn't it?
You know, we can communicate in so many different ways. Some of us are very loud in our communications. Others can communicate through silence. And we can communicate in all sorts of different ways. I love the story about Mike and Carol. They are having some problems at home and were giving each other the silent treatment. But then Mike realized he would need his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. for an early morning drive with some pals for a golf match. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence and so lose the war, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, Mike woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m. He was furious that his friends would have left the golf course without him when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. The paper said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." We are just not equipped as men to deal with our wives in these battles. But we communicate differently, do we not? And often, and it's a generalization, but we communicate different as genders. Psalm 139 says that we are each fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us uniquely. And one of the unique ways he's made us is how we communicate, and it's gender. This is a generalization, but generally, men don't talk quite as much as women. Women just seem to go on and on and on and on. Fill it in with a lot more detail. Most men, not so much. I'll come home from work and Virginia will say, "How was your day?" I say, "Fine." That is a complete sentence. And then she starts on a litany of annoying questions. What do you mean, fine? What'd you do all day? Did you go to lunch? Who'd you go to lunch with? Where'd you go to lunch? What'd you have for lunch? Who paid for lunch? You didn't have dessert, did you? It just goes on and on and on. The day was fine. Now, nobody taught me to say fine, and nobody taught her to ask a litany of questions. But we seem to come at this differently as men and women. For many, many men, the three most dreaded words we can hear from our wife is, "May we talk?" Because we usually know they're not going to say, "Oh, I just wanted to tell you what a great husband you are." When a wife says, "Can we talk?" there's a pretty good idea that we're going to be under the bus, because she's going to want to correct us or critique us in some ways. One of the problems for many of us as men is we're just not good listeners. We don't hear the whole sentence. And I don't know why, but it seems this has been increasingly, maybe it's with age, but an issue for us. Virginia will start saying something, and I decide I already know what she's going to finish. So I turn off, and I don't hear the whole rest of what she's trying to communicate, and then she's upset because I didn't do what she said or asked or didn't hear her. But what I thought I knew, we've been married for 42 years. What new information am I going to get? And so I thought, when she starts down this road, I know. So there's a product that we found that's come out, and this may be helpful to you if this is a similar problem for you.
Men, how many times has this happened to you?
To me. You know, our babies sleep really, really good.
Or this.
Make sure Timmy wears the blue shirt. If he doesn't.
Or even this.
And for my birthday, which is next month, I'd really like some.
Do you have trouble listening or retaining information from your wife? You could be suffering from spousal selective listening, or SSL. With SSL, valuable input is intercepted or scrambled before it reaches the critical learning center of the man brain. Virtually anything can trigger it, like sports, food, even shiny objects with buttons. Fortunately, there is help with Hiratol. Containing a rare root with an exotic name, Hiratol helps men focus and listen to valuable female input, even pick up on those subtle hints.
These are exactly the earrings I wanted. How did you know?
Well, it is available in the bookstore after we are done. Seriously, though, for many of us, it's a struggle to really ask our spouse, what do you want? To hear them well. And one of the things is that sometimes we just need to say, would you repeat that? The spouse say, would you repeat what you think I just said? In communication realms, it is called
active listening.
Active listening. Thank you. Shows what I remember. Active listening. But it's just, if it's important, what'd you hear me say? And you make sure you hear it before you move on.
This story is told of a woman who is taking a communication course, and in that course she found out that women typically have 70,000 words to use in a day, men only have 35,000. And she came home and she told her husband that, and she said, "I know the reason." She said, "It's because women have to repeat everything twice." And he said, "What did you say?" So we realize again that these are generalizations, and for some of you it's flipped. Some of you have a more verbal husband than wife. In any case, understand this. The enemy doesn't want us to figure out how to communicate well, because remember, Christ-likeness is the call for our marriages, the process of becoming more and more like Christ. We know that he is a communicating part of the Godhead. We read through the Gospels and we're reminded that Jesus regularly spoke into his audiences, into his disciples, and it's critically important that we don't just relegate this to we're never going to communicate very well. There are many, many factors that come into how we communicate besides gender, but gender definitely is one of the significant contributors.
And so if women are wanting us to understand, one of the things that's helpful for us as men is for you to really speak clearly what you want, so that we really understand what you need. And we're just talking that we think sometimes one of the reasons that maybe we don't express ourselves really, really clearly is if we express ourselves clearly, then they actually know what we want, and if they don't deliver, then it's more hurtful. You follow that? Like, oh, I guess they didn't understand that I really love roses. But if we say, I really would love to have roses for Valentine's, that's my favorite flower, and they don't get it, then we're hurt. But if we just say, I love flowers, and they get the wrong one, oh, we didn't communicate clearly. So one of the things that we want to encourage you as women is communicate clearly. Let us know. One more clip here that helps us understand the need as men to have you speak clearly into our life. And that's what it is sometimes. It just seems like we need to know something. Why is it? Diet Coke. Must have been the Diet Coke.
2 years of marriage to figure out my wife will never tell me to do anything around our house. She wants me to do something, she'll ask me a question. From the question, I'm supposed to stand there and figure out what it is she wants me to do. So leave my drawers in another room. Would my wife come to me and say to me, pick those up. That's three words. Pick those up. Would she say them? No, because that would be simple, direct, right to the point. And I, her husband, would know exactly what she wants from me. I'd be able to process the information, make a rational decision as to whether or not I could deliver her request. You see, at that point, we would be communicating at the highest human level through language. My wife will look at me, look at my underwear, and then ask me, are those yours? I sure hope they are, otherwise I got a few questions of my own.
Another area in communication isn't necessarily male or female, but it's our temperaments and how our temperaments really drive the way we communicate with each other.
And this actually is a big player in how we communicate. How many of you have taken either the Myers-Briggs Type Indicator at some point in time, the MBTI? And have you taken that in the context probably of human resources with your marketplace? We use it all the time very extensively in our counseling because, as applied to marriage, it gives us such insights into some of the dynamics that emerge in our relationships. So especially in the area of whether we are an introvert or an extrovert, that is, whether you are energized by solitude as an introvert or you are energized by interaction as an extrovert. Interestingly, we often don't see this coming before we get married or while we're falling in love, during our courtship, when we're in the discovery phase. Most of us can come up with quite a bit. Our conversations seem to naturally take place, and we both have this sense, I couldn't get enough of you. I want to know everything about you. I want to know what you think about that, what you dream about that. Those are just common during the infatuation stage, which I think I alluded to last night is the time during which our bodies naturally overproduce oxytocin, which is the feel-good chemical, which magnifies the good and minimizes the bad. So when we're falling in love with each other, we often don't believe that there's ever going to be a real issue with our communication, that we're both going to always have an insatiable desire to understand and know each other. But when that oxytocin begins to recede, and it actually only has a shelf life at that overproduction level of somewhere between 6 and 18 months, so it is guaranteed to recede to normal levels, at that point we actually begin to see more clearly what we're actually working with. So for instance, in our... Exactly. We're going to see if they can carry oxytocin in the bookstore as well. We can just chew it up. But when I think back to our dating years, I realized that at some point Paul really realized that I added great value to his life.
Before we met, I was nothing. I mean, only nothing.
What I mean by that is... Paul is what we call a professional extrovert. He's been in ministry his whole life. So he really actually most people think he's fairly extroverted in his personality for how he acts in public.
Well, yeah, I speak, I'm hilarious, you know, that sort of thing. People go, oh, he must be an extrovert. But I'm what's called a professional extrovert. That means I act like I like you, but I don't. No, what it really means is I'm very comfortable in this position, and please feel free to talk to me throughout the weekend. I'm a big boy, I can do this. But if I were completely honest, I would walk out of every session and go back to the cabin. I'm comfortable speaking to any number of people, but you ask me to go to a small group of 10 people I've never met and just have a social hour, shove bamboo up my fingernails rather than do that. It's just, but Virginia comes alive in that.
Hence the statement, I added value to his life, because as we went into social settings during our dating years, Paul felt much better to have me along, because previously uncomfortable situations for him suddenly became comfortable because I was with him. And he liked that. What he didn't really know at that point, because it was all beauty, sunset, and roses, was that my extroverted personality would probably lead me to be the last person to leave an event. And that didn't add as much value to his life, because he was ready to leave long before I was ready to leave. Or if, when speaking, we left something in the room, just hypothetically, if that ever should happen, we'd get to the car and I would say something like, oh honey, did you get your Bible? And then he'd have that look over his face like, oh, I knew I forgot something. And I would say, oh, I'll run back in and get it, no problem. Yeah, he'd be sitting in the car and 15 minutes later, I'd come back with the Bible and he'd say, did you have a hard time finding it? And I said, no, it's exactly where you left it. Well, what took so long then? Well, there were still people in there. And he says, like, so? So we decided that if we're in a hurry, which is typically true, we'll send Paul back in to get the forgotten item. And when he'd get back to the car within 30 seconds, I would say to him, how in the world does that happen? And he says, easy, no eye contact. This is a difference in our temperaments. There's a part of me that likes to think I'm kind of more Christ-like in that, because didn't Jesus really meander with the crowds and reach out to them?
And he withdrew frequently by himself to a lonely place.
Yeah, which is part of what I love about the Bible, is it gives us a realistic picture, and Jesus really does exemplify both sides of the spectrum of every single one of the four pairs in the Myers-Briggs.
So one of the ways that this makes itself known in marriage is the extrovert is home, waiting, let's say, in our case, for the introvert to come home and connect. But the introvert has been out working in an extroverted world. Mm-hmm. So I'm extroverting all day. When I come home, my tank is below empty. I have no desire to talk to anybody, including her. But all she hears is, oh, I'm not worth anything. You talk to everybody else, everybody thinks you're funny, everybody thinks you're engaging, everybody, but at home, you're dead. Well, it's because I'm drained. And we found out that I need some time to recoup. I need a half hour or so just to sort of get back together. Then I can come down and I can engage again, which I need to do. I can't use my introversion as an excuse from being a good husband, a good father. But I do need to be renewed.
Mm-hmm. And so we're going to suggest, even in this weekend, for some of you, this is your jam. It's like, oh my goodness, being up at Mount Hermon with all of these couples, talking about marriage, I'm going to meet new people. This is about as good as it gets. Others of you were dragged here under threat of death. And honestly, this isn't your thing. You didn't know anybody else coming. You're just here with your mate. And be kind and understanding with one another. And Christ-likeness in bridging the gaps between our temperament differences is really taking into account, what does my mate need? What's going to best encourage them? And so often we operate from the vantage of, well, what do I need? I mean, I'm getting what I want out of this weekend. We didn't come all this way up here just to be sequestered in our cabin for the whole time. But maybe, is that a bat? What is that? It's dinging. Oh, sorry. It's just
somebody
an alarm.
Sorry,
that's exactly how fruit bats sound in Africa, just in case you're wondering if I'm just crazy.
That's which I'm sure was going through most of your minds when she said that.
So look out for each other this weekend. Recognize that if one of you is an introvert, one is the extrovert, you are going to want to experience this weekend in different ways, and there's plenty of time, the way the schedule is set up, for that to happen. Just remember that Christ-likeness means it's not all about me. It's not my way or the highway. It means I am living honorably in this marriage relationship as a reflection of the Godhead. And what does Christ-likeness look like in our relationship?
And it also affects how we deal with conflict or solving problems. The extrovert tends to want to process stuff immediately. The introvert usually needs a little more time to do that.
And that's a really, really big thing, because conflict and how we manage it is going to have a whole lot to do with how our relationship unfolds. It's actually believed that very few of us enter the marriage relationship with a firm grasp of healthy conflict management skills, because we inherit whatever we experienced in our home and we bring that into our marriage. And our parents didn't know all that much about how to manage conflict, quite honestly. And so we just continue to pass down a legacy that misses the opportunity for our marriages to grow through conflict. Instead, many of us disengage because of conflict and a lot of hurt and everything else as a result of it. If you're an introvert, interestingly, in a situation of conflict, when your spouse says, "Tell me what you're thinking about this," and you say, "I don't know," they're thinking that you're just avoiding talking about it, that you're just stonewalling them, that you just don't want to get involved in it. When the reality is that as an introvert, because you internally process, when something just flies up, you don't know what you think about it in that moment, and you will need some time to process it, to gather your thoughts, to know how to respond. Introverts typically don't want to speak until they've thought. But if you're the extroverted mate, Scripture says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. We're going to talk about this right now, and we're going to solve it right now. Talk to me. Tell me what you think. We've had couples in our office who literally the extrovert is chasing their introverted mate around the house, ready to lasso them and require them to talk right at that moment. They probably won't say what they want to say at that moment if they're forced to. Where extroverts tend to speak their thoughts, so on the way to a conclusion, they're throwing out everything that's coming through their mind, which has problems of its own, right? And so often to a couple where there's one introvert and one extrovert married to each other, in the area of conflict, we say, if the introverted mate says, "I really don't know what to say yet," accept that that is true, but then set a time to reconvene, because otherwise it becomes the great escape clause. And you say, "Oh yeah, I'm an introvert, I can't talk about it right now." Leave the situation, hope it all goes away, and then you can just go forward without ever dealing with it. And stuff that is swept under carpets only collects. It doesn't go away. And so one of the really important things is set a time, say in 2 hours let's talk about this, or if it's really late at night, give yourselves a break and say let's get some sleep, because we're not going to talk about this in a very constructive way right now. But tomorrow night we're going to wrestle this one down, and then hold yourselves to it. If you don't, conflict can really build your marriage if it's handled well. Most of us don't have that view of conflict.
So what does Christ-likeness look like in communication? How does it affect us? Well, we want to look at just give you a little test here. there are two faucets here, the Kohler faucet and the Delta faucet. Now, if your goal is having pure water, which of these faucets is going to be the best? Now, like, you want really pure water to drink, so would you buy a Kohler faucet or a Delta faucet? So introverts, take a little time to think about it. Extroverts, you already know. Okay, how many think the Kohler will produce pure water? How many think the Delta? How many think this is a stupid illustration? Okay, why is it a stupid illustration? Right, what matters? Right, the source. Let us suggest in a lot of our communication, we're arguing about Kohler versus Delta. And we're not realizing that this isn't the issue. We're reading books, we're going to classes on communication, and there's some help in that. But let's say you go to the class that says, you don't say, you make me mad. You go to the class that says, when you say that, I feel sad. So you get in an argument, and your mate says, when you say that, I feel sad. But they went to the course too. And so they know what you really mean is, you make me mad. Do you follow that? And we spend our time just trying to say the things instead of get to the source. We've got a bad source. That's the issue. It has nothing to do with faucets. This is what Scripture says. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. You see, the issue, we're going to, male, female, temperament, all these things, we're going to continue to struggle in some ways with our differences. But the difference isn't going to be change the faucet. The difference isn't going to be change the heart. And that's why Christ-likeness is so critical, because then we're saying, how can I respond in a Christ-like manner to my husband or to my wife? A Christ-like heart is going to seek not only to be pure, but it's going to also seek to understand. Speaking to men, 1 Peter 3, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, it's not speaking that wives are weaker, that they're not as gifted. It's really speaking that they are more delicate, they're valuable. You need to really seek to take care of them, seek to understand them, seek to engage them. There are things in our house that Virginia has told me she would prefer I not try to wash. And it's not that she doesn't want me to help, but she knows that I am not delicate. And I can break just about anything. So she said, I'll wash those. There are some of her clothes that she says, don't worry about doing my laundry. Because this is a special blouse or a special sweater. And your idea is, if you wear it, you should dry it, you know. Doesn't always work. So it's understanding, saying, live with your spouse in an understanding way.
Which means that we have to be better listeners than talkers. I think it's very interesting that so much of communication actually focuses on what we say and how we say it, and that's very, very important. But less emphasis is placed on actually listening, which means that for many of us, when we're having a conversation, when our mate is speaking to us, we are already preparing our rebuttal. We're preparing what we're going to say. So instead of actually listening to what is being said, we are disengaged to the degree that we have to formulate our response, which means that we so often miss what's actually being communicated. We really are not working to understand. Add to that the fact that what communication specialists tell us is that we all have filters over our ears. Now, filters are very, very good things. They help to keep our air pure in the engines for our car. They help to keep the oil pure, I guess. There are many good purposes for filters, I'm told. But when it comes to listening, the filters over our ears have an incredible capacity to distort what is coming in. So some of us came into, all of us came into marriage with filters over our ears that were connected to the our family of origin, and the way that our parents interacted with one another or how they interacted with us, have set, they've developed certain filters over our ears. So when we hear our mate say something, we're not actually hearing what they're saying. By the time it reaches through those filters, it's twisted, and it now becomes what we might have heard in our home from our dad. And we react to our mate based on something that actually wasn't said between us. So once again, because communication is so critically important, what we know is that the enemy's going to work really hard to keep us from communicating clearly. Remember, it started in the garden. The very words that God had given to Adam, Adam had given to Eve about the one tree they were not to eat from. And when the serpent grabbed some of those words and mixed them up with words of his own, so there was enough truth in it that Eve was pulled right into it. Do you realize that that started way back then, and it continues to happen now, because the enemy doesn't want our marriages to thrive. And having clear communication is really a part of a thriving relationship, a very, very important part.
A Christ-like heart also is committed to encouraging each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort or encourage one another, what's it say, how often? Daily. That's a lot, huh? But exhort or encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What a difference it would make if every day one of our goals is, how can I encourage my mate today? How can I say something that will encourage them, that will give them value, that will give them hope, that will just be a pleasant thing for them? So often we say those things which are discouraging, and we just immediately are challenging each other, questioning each other. But we just encourage you, try to do this as a just an exercise. Say something encouraging to your mate every day for the next month. I'd suggest try to get it over with at breakfast so you don't have to worry about it all day. But just say something nice. Say, I am so glad I married you because, or thank you so much for, or you're the best at. We're designed to encourage each other daily. But often we're discouraging of each other. And I think it comes to the heart again. Are we thinking the best of each other? Or we sort of have this feeling that our spouse is against us and we're going to challenge them. The other day we were in a situation and we were with some people, and all of a sudden Virginia got a ding on her phone, a text came in, and she sort of removes herself from the conversation and starts texting. And it really ticked me off. And so when we were done, I said, I can't believe you're so rude. That was it's not a good opening statement. I said, I can't believe you're so rude that you were texting in the middle of our conversation. She said, well, that was from Jen. And she just found out that her husband has been sleeping with another woman for the last month. And she literally said, I'm going to drive the truck off the ridge, off the road. I can't live this way. I'm going to kill myself. Well, how did I feel? Jerk. You know, why did I say that? Instead of saying, wow, what was that? That must have been important. Or thinking, you would never do that unless it was a critical thing. I immediately went to, you're rude. And that's because my heart was not at a good place. And I think that's why this out of the heart flows. What we say is, are we looking for encouragement, or do we think the worst of our spouse immediately?
Well, can I just say that that was not a really common exchange between us. Paul doesn't usually think that I'm rude, and I don't usually engage in any kind of text messaging or something when we're with other people. So that was a little bit of an off situation. But I think we were a little bit both surprised by Paul's reaction to it, which I think when you're in those situations, you have to ask the question, so what's going on? What's underneath this? And it just happened to be a very pressured time. We were both tired. There was a whole lot going on. We just were not at our best. If that were our normal type of communication, we would be seeing a marriage counselor rather than being marriage counselors, because you can't let that kind of interaction go on. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we did a conference in New England through our organization, Home Improvement Ministries, and it was a very large conference, and we were speaking for it, and we got to our room late Friday night. We were pretty pooped, and my phone rang at, we'd only gotten to the room, so it was 11:35, my phone rang, and I saw it was from one of my girlfriends who had texted me just about 3 hours earlier saying that her mom had passed away. And she's one of my very best friends from Catalina. And I had texted her back and I said, do you want to talk now? And she said, no, I can't talk right now. Well, she apparently could talk at 11:35 at night. Eastern Standard Time, she was in California, so you understand it was really very reasonable for her. But I also know my friend not only has 70,000 words, she has about 210,000 words. And I debated momentarily, should I answer it? Because I knew it was going to probably be an hour-long conversation, and it was. You answer the phone when your friend just lost her mom. But Paul came into the room in the midst of that, and he went and he drew a bath, which he really likes to end the day with, soaking in the bathtub. And when he got out of the bathtub, I had just hung up from the phone, and he said, you know, what was that about? And I told him what it was, and he said, it's something I love about you, that you're willing to sacrifice sleep tonight to come alongside your friend. That was from the understanding we have that we want to believe the best in each other. And I thought, what an interesting contrast. Those two conversations were just somewhat like probably 2 weeks apart. They were.
Yeah, I'm a pretty quick study. I said, that didn't go well yesterday. I'm going to try a different tack tonight. A Christ-like heart is committed to promote growth. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. This is true in our marriage as well, that we know each other better than anybody else. And we can use iron sharpening iron, and we can sharpen each other or we can attack each other. And it's one of the questions is, are we really for each other? Some of you know the greatest quarterback of all time is Tom Brady, who grew up in Northern California, California boy. The story is told that Thomas Martinez taught Tom how to pass a football when he was in eighth grade. And from eighth grade through high school, through University of Michigan to the Patriots, after almost every game, Thomas Martinez would call Tom and tell him what he did wrong. And the story is that he welcomed that call, which I thought was unusual. And I performed, officiated at Wes Welker's wedding, and Tom was one of the groomsmen. And we were in the reception line. And I had met Tom once before, but I wasn't sure if he'd remember me, and I was right. So Wes reintroduced us, and I said, excuse me, but since we're in the line together, could I ask you this story? So I told him the story. I said, is it true that you welcomed that call? And he said, yes, I did. I said, why did you welcome somebody critiquing you after every game? He said, because he was for me. I knew he was for me. And I thought, boy, that's so true in our relationship as husband and wife, isn't it? When we really know our hearts are for each other, we can receive critique from each other because we know the spouse is for us. We spoke a number of months ago at something, and I was talking about that children are born into sin, and I gave an illustration of one of our grandchildren doing something wrong. And everybody laughed, which is a bad thing if you're a public speaker, because they laugh, so I'll tell another story. So I told another story, and they laughed even more. So I told another story. After about four stories, they're rolling in the aisles with laughter. And we went back to the room. Virginia said, that was really hurtful to me. She said, the way you painted our grandchildren, they have horns coming out their heads. And that's not who they are at all. And I said, thank you so much. I said, you were right. That was wrong of me to do that. And thanks for pointing that out. So I apologized to Virginia, certainly, but to the audience the next day. And that was because we were at a good place. But there have been times we haven't been at a good place. And she'll say, you know, you've got a booger in your nose. And I said, why are you always so critical of me? You know, our hearts make the difference. A couple practical expressions as we wrap up here of Christ's likeness in communication. First, and the passage that you have in your outline, Ephesians 4:25 through 32, really is, I think, the most concise passage on communication. But just four characteristics. Be honest in your communication. Be honest with your desires. We reflected on that earlier. Say what you really want. Say what you need. We can't meet each other if we're not honestly expressing ourselves to each other. And sometimes, well, I don't want to express that. Well, express it. Say, this would be helpful to me if you would do this. And that gives us the opportunity to serve each other.
Because one of our deepest longings, actually, as we enter the marriage relationship, is that we'll be fully known, fully accepted, and fully loved. And to be quite honest, it's the expectation that's attached to marriage, we think, in a very unique way, because there's no other relationship that God has designed that promises the hope of intimacy at the level and depth that it does in the marriage relationship. That's why we believe that the marriage relationship is so closely aligned to the Godhead, that it genuinely was designed to be a reflection of the Godhead. Our marriages are really, really, really important to God. And if there is dishonesty, or I'm going to just say to the level that there is dishonesty in our marriages, we will compromise our intimacy. And so many people, and I'm talking now about soul intimacy, which actually has greater weight and value to us than physical intimacy does. Not to underestimate the power of physical intimacy, but our deepest longings really are on a soul level. And so if we are dishonest, disconnected, if we lie to one another, either by commission or by omission, we will not experience the intimacy that we really desperately long for, and then we'll wonder what's wrong with marriage. John Powell, an author, wrote this statement that I think is very profound. To the extent that I have hidden myself from you, the meaning of your love will be diminished. I will forever fear that you love only the part of me that I have let you know, and that if you knew the real me, all of me, you wouldn't love me. Because love follows upon knowledge, so you can only love me to the extent that I let you know me. And so I realize that this is, it's a push-pull often in our marriage relationship. There's a part of us that sometimes we just want to keep hidden because of fear of rejection or shame or what other things we've attached to it, probably from past experiences. But I think that's part of the reason that God has designed marriage to be a covenant, a forever relationship. We're in this through this thick and the thin. We don't have to worry that, oh man, if I burn the toast or have bad breath or don't meet their expectations, they are out the door. By God's design, this is a commitment for life that we enter into. And honesty is critically important. So there's that form of honesty, but I also just want to address very briefly how critically important it is for us to be completely open and transparent about our virtual worlds. We are finding more and more couples who don't have one another's passwords for their social media accounts. They don't have them for their financial accounts. There's all of this separateness that seems to be very acceptable in the world today, as though these two silos living side by side are somehow going to experience what God designed for them to have in marriage. And so we're just going to really encourage you to evaluate, where are you on all of those things? Have you really become one? Are you really honoring the covenant by saying, nothing's going to get between us? And let me just tell you, the virtual world is turning over the traces of fidelity in marriage left and right. It's epidemic among us what is happening in all of these places where we can have secret lives and secret worlds. Quite honestly, the only secrets you're allowed to have are about what you're going to get me for my birthday or the next great vacation you're planning. But all of the rest of it, us either omitting information because we are afraid of the reaction or actually speaking an untruth, all of those will militate us against us ever really becoming one.
The second thing in this passage is it calls us to wholesome communication. The language we use, there are things we should just not be saying to each other. And it's so easy to speak harshly, in language that is just not wholesome. It's derogatory, or it would be what we consider cursing with one another. And we just need to wipe those words out of our vocabulary. Some people say, well, I can't help it. I'm Italian. That's just how I am. Well, you know, it is interesting. We can help it when somebody's in our house. You know, if I do something really stupid, I like to do it with company in the house. There's just a different way Virginia's going to respond to me. because there's company in the house. And if there weren't company in the house, I think she'd feel a little freer to express her feelings more fully. But she values what those people feel about us. So she curtails it, or I curtail it. Well, Jesus is in the house. And it is important that we say, is this wholesome? Is it beneficial? You know, popular psychology say, get it off your chest. That's what's going to benefit you. Scripture says, don't get it up your off your chest unless it will benefit them. So just a very simple, practical question before we say anything. Is this going to benefit my wife, what I'm about to say? Is this going to benefit my husband? Because Scripture says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only those things which are beneficial, which are able to build up according to their need, that it may be beneficial to those who hear.
Okay, so isn't that just where the rubber meets the road? At least I feel like we have great freedom. Obviously, we've been married for almost 43 years. We know each other better than anybody else in the world knows us. And so we're very comfortable with each other. We love each other. We both have a desire to grow in Christ-likeness. So all of that is in place. But we're human, and we're broken, and we're sinful, and we're selfish, right? So the beneficial one is maybe one of the harder things for me, especially as an extrovert, because extroverts just tend to say what they're thinking. That's how it makes sense to them. And that means that we often say things that we kind of wish we hadn't, or in retrospect, we think, yeah, that probably wasn't beneficial. So this conference I just referred to that happened 2 weeks ago in New England, we really were coming off a really pretty strong tear, and we had just been baking our little heads off in the kitchen for this conference because Paul makes the world's best chocolate chip cookies, and it's his signature item, and we welcome everybody at the couple with a little package of cookies, and they were having a coffee house on Saturday night, and we didn't want to pay extortionary rates to the hotel to bring in dessert, and they agreed we could bring more cookies if they were all wrapped up, so I took on that project. So we were, and then our musicians came in Thursday night at 10 o'clock at Logan, so Paul was down at the airport picking them up. It's a darling couple that worked with us at Campus by the Sea the last few years we were there leading worship. And they consider us their mentors. Paul married them. We love any time we can spend with Paul and Liz. He's currently in seminary. So they'd flown up from Kansas City to help with our worship team for the weekend. We're sitting over breakfast having just the loveliest time when I realize we probably have to get this ship moving because they have to get to the hotel and we still got things to do here at the house. So I go over to the drain board to just start putting away some dishes while they're still standing at the sitting at the table talking, and I noticed that our brand new Wurstorf knife was in the drain board. Now, we've been married, as you know, for almost 43 years, and we've always had terrible knives. Whatever somebody handed down, or we found at a garage sale, and we both actually spent a lot of time in the kitchen, and we've sort of just endured crummy knives. But about a year ago, we found a deal on these great, great knives, and I kept them in the package for a year because I didn't know for sure if we could handle these knives. And I had just taken them out. And when I took them out and brought them into the kitchen 2 weeks earlier, I said to Paul, the only thing about these knives is when we use them, after we wash them, we just dry them and put them back in the block. That's what the instructions say. It's how you take care of these knives. So here I am. I'm standing at the drain board, and there's the knife, all spotted, sitting in the drainer. And I don't know exactly what possessed me to say what I said next, but I turned to the table with Paul and Liz and Paul, and I held up the knife. I didn't throw it. I didn't threaten to kill him. I just said, I'm not gonna let you use these knives if you can't take care of them. And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, because I actually said it with a little more strength than that. And as soon as I said it, I thought, what did I just say? I sounded like I'm speaking to a seven-year-old. And then I thought, turned back to the sink for a minute, I thought, oh, probably they didn't hear it. And I'm going through all of these, well, maybe it didn't sound as bad as I think it sounded, but clearly the Holy Spirit was just putting a knife in my heart. And I turned back to the table and I said, I am so sorry for speaking to you that way. I said, it would have been wrong even if Paul and Liz weren't here, but the fact that our little mentees are sitting here. And I said to them, and I apologize to you as well. because I've really just demonstrated how a wife should never speak to her husband. It was very disrespectful, and I'm really, really sorry. And I was just reminded that we just need great amounts of grace and humility in this journey, especially as it connects to our communication. None of us are going to do it perfectly. And we are going to say things that we regret, or we're going to say them in ways that 93% through our body language that communicates tremendous disrespect to one another. And we can't settle for that. The question is the way I'm speaking beneficial? Is it building up? Is it moving us towards Christ's likeness, or is it reinforcing our fallenness?
Which leads us to the last point, and that's forgiving. Sigmund Freud said this: one must forgive one's enemies, but not before they have been hanged. And I think if we're honest, sometimes that we feel. I'll forgive, but I'm going to get even first, or I'm going to make that statement first. And that God would just continue to work in our lives, it would be those that are quick forgivers of each other. Because we are going to hurt each other, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. But when we don't forgive, we are not Christ-like. And when we're not Christ-like, we can't expect to have marriages that honor Christ. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for giving us the opportunity to be here again, to be separate from so many of the distractions that normally call on our time and our thoughts. And we thank you for just the place that's been set aside for your purposes. And we pray this day that we will be those that really take advantage of this quietness, and that we allow you to speak to us, give us time to speak to each other in ways that are encouraging and helpful in our relationships as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.